Lord, thank you for Uncle Erwin and Helene, who've just been such a blessing to our church. Father, we just pray that you would just speak through Erwin today, just give him the words, and thank you for how he's prepared, and just open our hearts and minds, Lord, as he gives us your message, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Won't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8? Which, if you were here last week, will know it follows on John chapter 7. I must tell you that I feel in my spirit that God's word that I'm going to bring today is a word to your heart. So listen to him, don't listen to me particularly. I was just listening to what Tony had to say earlier on in the service, and I believe that God wants to minister to people's hearts here today. We're just going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. It's headed, "A Woman Caught in Adultery," which I think is a bad heading, and I'll explain a little later as we go along. But it starts like this. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. If you've got an old Bible, and I know Ed has, Ed, you're a man after my own heart. You still have the old Holy Bible. It says, "In the very act, caught in adultery," and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." The title of my message this morning is Jesus, just a stone throw away. A stone throw is quite a close place. If you can throw a stone, that's how close it is. And so Jesus, just a stone throw away. And this chapter leads on directly from what I spoke about last week. It all occurred in the temple, and it occurred at the Feast of Tabernacles, which I explained last week was a very special time for the Jews. Three times every year, the males particularly were required by law to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In our calendar, that would have been about 2 months ago. It would have been around end of September into October, and so they would have gathered there. The feasts were also significant because they foreshadowed the actions of Jesus. They were a foreshadow of what he would do. The Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of Jesus' second coming, when he will tabernacle with his people on earth. He'll tabernacle with us here on this earth. But you know, the heading, as I said earlier, says "A Woman Taken in Adultery," and I think it's a bad heading, because really what this chapter or this section is all about is not about the woman taken in adultery. It's about the Pharisees trying to score some points against Jesus. That's what it really is about. And the poor woman was caught in the middle. The Pharisees wanted to eliminate him. He posed a threat to their authority, and they wanted to get rid of him. And I need you to understand this morning that this was a very deep level of aggression that they had towards Jesus. They didn't just find him an irritation. They didn't find him just to have a difference of opinion to them. They actually wanted him out the road, and they were serious about actually discrediting him and trying to do away with him. So it wasn't a bit of a personality clash, if you like. This was a concerted effort to get rid of Jesus. And so they were caught up in this hatred of him. And, you know, in the middle of all that, they didn't realize that they were actually dealing with God. They were dealing with God in the flesh. They didn't realize what they were doing. And every time Jesus gave proof of who he was, they didn't notice that. They just brushed it aside in their anger and their haste to get rid of him. And in a real sense, they were blinded by their rage. And I thought to myself, today we have a thing called road rage, and people behave really badly when things go badly with road rage. They didn't have cars to have road rage, but they had in a sense a similar sort of rage. They were caught up with this thing that they wanted to get Jesus. They were so zealous to protect their concept of God that they didn't see that God was standing right in front of them. God was standing right in front of them. They didn't see him because they were so angry and so wanted to get rid of Jesus. So in a real sense, God in the flesh was only a stone's throw away from them. He was right there in front of them, but they couldn't see him. And you know, folks, if we think about our own lives, it's very easy for us not to see God. God can be active in our lives, and we can get so caught up in what's happening in our lives that we don't actually see he's there. He's actually there. We can look back. And the Bible has a lot to say about looking back. Ed led us in communion this morning, and it's another time when we look back and we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. But we need to look back, and when we look back, what do we see? We see God's hand in our lives. Very often we are doing our own thing and we're not paying any attention to him. Very often we are trying to sort our own problems out, and we've got all of the world's wisdom, and we're going to sort it, and we don't realize God's right there. And when we look back, we see God actually got involved with our life. So the first thing that I want to say about these Pharisees, they couldn't see the wood for the trees. They had come to Jesus, they didn't realize they were dealing with God. The second thing I want to say about this story is that they baited a trap in order to catch him out. They baited a trap to catch him out. And actually, the story has very little to do with this girl or this woman who was taken in adultery. What it has to do with is Jesus. And the heading of this series that we're doing is just Jesus. And this was all about Jesus. These Pharisees weren't really interested in her. They were interested in Jesus. And they were trying to think of a way to get at him. But just for a moment, I want us to stop and think about that woman. Just think about this girl who was taken in adultery. If you read the two chapters together, you'll see that after Jesus had stood up and said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me." It says at the end there that he went off and he slipped away, and then he came back to Jerusalem. So during that night, this woman got up to no good, if she did at all. We don't know if she really was in adultery or whether they were just going for her. But let's say she was. What was going on in her heart and in her mind, this woman who was brought into Jerusalem? In verses 3 and 4, it says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and placed her in the midst, and they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.' Now the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" You can see the trap. "What do you say, Jesus?" So they wait to see. So what have we got here? We've got a woman caught in the very act of adultery. How did she feel? How do you think she felt? She felt dreadful. She was embarrassed. She was terrified. Because she also knew the law, by the way. She's brought into the middle of this large crowd of mainly men. Can you see her? A pitiful, pitiful, pitiful situation she finds herself in. You need to also understand, when you think back to the days of Jesus, what the state of woman, the status of woman was at that time. And ladies, be very grateful for Jesus, because since Jesus came, women have got value in God's eyes. In Jesus' time, a woman's status was very limited. the Jewish law and the customs of that time, and they're very similar to what you find in the Arab world today. The women had very restrictive roles, very little authority. They were largely confined to their father or their husband's house. They were considered inferior to men and under the authority of men. They couldn't do anything without the father or their husband's approval. They couldn't give evidence in court because women were regarded as unreliable witnesses. So they couldn't actually stand in court. They couldn't go out in public. They couldn't talk to strangers. They had to stay at home. They had to wear a veil. And so it went on. And they became second-class Jews. They were excluded from worship. They were nothing. In fact, a woman in those days had about as much value as a donkey. And a few other things that the guy gathered around himself. So here's this woman, she's worth nothing in their eyes, and she's dragged before Jesus into this, keep in mind Jerusalem was full of people, dragged in the middle of this whole thing. And she was embarrassed, terrified, she was humiliated beyond words, and she knew what awaited her. So in verses 5 and 6, it says this, now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So, what do you say? And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. This woman was just the bait. This was the trap to catch Jesus. She was just the bait that they brought before Jesus. The question, were they correct in their charge? Now, if she had been committing adultery, they were right, weren't they? Both Leviticus and Deuteronomy states that the woman and the man taken in adultery ought to be stoned. That's what the law says. They've got to be stoned. Now I've got another question. Where was the man? Where was he? Where was he? Was he perhaps there? Was he amongst these Pharisees? But you know, adultery wasn't really the reason why they brought her to Jesus. That wasn't really the thing. What these angry men did not realize is that they were talking to the author of the law. That's who they were talking to. They were talking to the author of the law. Silly, hey? Absolutely silly. She didn't realize that she was just a pawn in a great big chess game. But for this wretched woman, her fate was only just a stone's throw away. She could be dead like that, just like that. And nobody would have paid any attention. But you know, the third thing I want to say is meet the author. Meet the author. In verse 6 of this chapter, Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Wrote with his finger on the ground. What is significant about Jesus writing with his finger? The finger denotes power because fingers are part of your hands. Hands signify power. So David could write in Psalm 8, he could say, when I behold the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of? Fingers denote power. And long before Moses ever lived, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. Let me tell you, including the two stones on which God wrote and gave to Moses. So of course Jesus knew what the law said. He wrote it. He should know. He wrote it. When was the last time in scripture you remember somebody writing with his finger? In Exodus chapter 31, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Written with the finger of God. What did Jesus write in the dust when he bent over there? We're not told. But let me tell you that his reaction to their question just made matters worse for them. Because they asked him a question. What did he do? He got down on his haunches and he wrote on the sand. One of them could have said, hey, I'm talking to you. But they didn't. He just bent down and he wrote with his finger on the sand. And they got angry at that. In verse 7 it says, and they continued to ask him. And then the scripture says, and he stood up. And he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down. He didn't look. He didn't turn around to see who would do it. He bent down and he continued to write on the ground. So there it is. The law has spoken. And the law must take its course. But what was the result of that? The Pharisees' plan was foiled. Their whole scheme to get at Jesus was foiled. The woman was dejected because she realized now she was done for. She's finished. They're going to stone her. But you know, Jesus stood up again looking at them. He said this, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. Let him who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." My question is, did Jesus know the thoughts and the minds of all those people there? Of course he does. Jesus can read our minds easily. And could he see the male accomplice standing there in the crowd? I'm sure he could. And you can just see the situation. The thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. And here's a little bit of drama in the middle of the temple. You can imagine they all gathered around to see what was going to be the result of this little altercation between the Pharisees and Jesus. For the Pharisees, their victory was just that close, just a stone throw away. But in verse 9 it says, "And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." Notice the order. God doesn't waste words. The scripture says they left one by one, starting with the older. Starting with the older. I wonder why the eldest left first. Perhaps because over the years they had gathered a lot of guilt. Over the years they had done a lot of stuff. And so Jesus says to them, "So, okay, he who is without guilt, let him throw the first stone." So he's not watching. He's busy writing on this on the ground. So they think, well, while he's not watching, I'll just slip away here. I'm not going to get caught out by this. So they slip away, one by one. Is the law wrong? Was the law wrong? Did Jesus brush aside the law and say it was no longer applicable? Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Do not think," Jesus says this, "do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Fulfill them. And fulfill doesn't mean to get away with. He came to fulfill it. And in the pure face of Jesus, many are driven away by their guilt. When they're faced with the purity of Jesus, they run because of their guilt instead of seeking his mercy. So what I want to say lastly about this passage of scripture is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "The letter kills, but the spirit makes alive." The letter kills, but the spirit makes alive. In verses 9 to 11 in our chapter, in our passage in John, it says this, "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more.'" Don't forget the beginning of the story. Don't forget these angry Pharisees who came to score a point against Jesus. Don't forget the big crowd of people pressing in to watch. Suddenly everybody started dissipating. How does the story end? And Jesus was left alone with the woman. Jesus was left alone with the woman. Folks, we need to be clear in our mind. We stand alone before God. We could be in a crowd like we are today, but you stand alone before God, just like this woman did. Where were all those teachers of the law? And the Pharisees prided themselves on being able to interpret the law. Where were they? That all slowly dissipated. Where were all those angry loudmouths that all slowly, "Go on, the law says stone her"? Where were they? They had gone as well. What now? Jesus stood up and said to a woman, "Where are they? And has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Was the woman guilty? She probably was, eh? She probably was. Was the sentence correct? Yes, it was. She should have been stoned. You see, the letter does kill. The letter does kill. However, listen to the author of the law and see this morning his grace and his love. Where are they? He says to her. Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. For the Pharisees, God was only a stone throw away. Instead of finding God, they could not stand in the presence of pure truth and were driven away by their own guilt. They couldn't stand before God. They were driven away by their own guilt. For this miserable woman, this poor woman, her judgment was also just a stone. As she stood before Jesus, her judgment was just a stone throw away. She knew her life hung on a thread. And instead of the rocks of judgment, she encountered the mercy of Jesus. She encountered the mercy of Jesus. Did she go back to her old ways? We're not told. I like to think that when you have a meeting with Jesus like that, it will make a mark on you. And I should think it made a mark on her. The letter does kill, but the Spirit of Jesus makes alive. The Spirit of Jesus makes alive. How about you this morning? Even if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, perhaps you harbor guilt and shame for something in your past. Something that you did many years ago. Something that you did recently. I don't know. You know your own heart. And perhaps you can identify with this woman. Maybe you weren't caught in adultery. But maybe there's something else that's happened in your life. Scared, embarrassed, guilty, condemned before God. You can do two things today. You can flee before your guilt. And people do. People run from their guilt. They bury themselves in alcohol. They hide themselves somewhere else. They don't want to face it. So they flee. Or you can remain alone at the feet of Jesus. You can remain alone at the feet of Jesus and obtain mercy. Folks, it's all about Jesus. It's your move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of this poor, miserable woman. But thank you, Lord, that you wrote the book. You wrote it out of love for us, and you are a God of all mercy. And so today, Lord, as we have considered the story, I pray for anyone here today who is sitting, listening to these words and thinking, yeah, well, there was this thing some years ago, or there was this thing just the other day. Father, help them to remain at your feet and to experience your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory only. Amen.